But we come back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And as I thought through it, it's so much in the book of Ephesians. It's like a diamond that Paul turns in every direction so that we could see the beauty of what God has done. So I thought we would take up the portion of the armor. But I don't think we're going to do that this morning. I just refresh you of the 3 points I gave last time: the command to be strong, the command to suit up, and the command to stand firm. But I want to come back to that first command, the command to be strong. So we'll take up Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, and see how far we get. I want to back up a little bit, because I think if we see a fuller picture, we'll understand why Paul is saying what he's saying. So Ephesians chapter 6, out of respect for the word of God, would you please stand? And I will read verses 10 through 20. Word of God, let us hear it together. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you so much for standing out of respect for the word. Let us pray together. Our Father, we come before you again in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we sense afresh this morning that without him, we can do nothing. And Father, as we take up holy truth, your glorious word, Father, who can handle such things? Father, we are on holy ground. You've called us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we want to do that this morning. We want a taste of heaven. We want to be refreshed. Lord Jesus, we are gathered to hear from you. Would you speak to us this morning? Would you be kind and gracious to us, speaking to us, coming even with the kiss of the Spirit upon us, so that we would be able to sense, to know that our God indeed has met with us. We want your name to be exalted. Father, we want the glory of your Son to spread. Lord God, we want to be a people not only instructed in the Word, but a people living out the Word. And so we ask again that this would not simply be a gathering, but it would be a God-glorifying time. Would you work among us this morning? Help me, oh Father, grant the strength that I desperately need. Give unto me the tongue of the learned, and help me this morning to be an encouragement to your people. I stand as a channel only, blessed Master. Let your truth flow is our cry. We pray for our brother Jeff. We ask again that you would touch that body. Father, that you would grant the full healing that he needs. Give him the rest as well. Give him to be wise and not to overdo it. And Father, bring him back in full strength. Father, we think of our sister Donna. Would you encourage her as she listens? Lord, bless her today, we pray. Others who are sick, Lord, encourage them with the blessedness and the sweetness of your Spirit. And now, our Father, take us heavenward is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul was a man passionate about the delivering power of Jesus Christ. He knew by experience that the Savior truly saved all kinds of sinners. It didn't matter what they did. It did not matter who they were. Jesus, the great Savior, truly saves. Paul was caught up with the wonder that God had created a new family consisting of both Jews and Gentiles. What a family. And made them one in Christ, tearing down that middle wall of partition, making one new man. The gospel, the promise of God, went beyond Israel. If it did not, we would not be here. That's the beauty of this letter. Paul writes some loveliness. He writes to this Gentile group at Ephesus, saying that God has brought you the aliens, the ones who were far off. He has brought you nigh. Oh, yes. We believe in aliens. They're called unsaved folks. God has brought you near. He saw that being forgiven by God, being reconciled by God, being justified by God, being loved by God, being adopted by God, being satisfied by God was everything to him. Paul understood. And we should as well. If we believe these things, it should put a hallelujah in your heart. A praise in your soul. When he thinks of all that flows to us through Jesus Christ and how God has brought us near in the person of his Son, Paul sees a life committed to worship. He sees when people are brought from death to life. From death to life. If we are in Christ, we were walking around at one point with grave clothes on. We were living in the cemetery of this world. When he see people brought from death to life, from the power of darkness to light, from under the power of Satan to the household of God, he sees that they should live as a family. And as a family, each member is instructed to maintain unity and purity in the church. I'll say that one more time. As a family, each member is instructed to maintain unity and purity in the church. Now, to understand this and Paul's charge to the Ephesians, I want to give somewhat of an extended background. We've already seen how to look at the letter. I'll run that by you again. When you read Ephesians, the first three chapters of the book, or of the letter, however you want to say it, instructs us, it teaches us everything that God has done for us in Christ. That's what the first three chapters are about. You read it and you just have to pause and stop at the wonder. The only thing we have contributed in those three chapters is sin. That's it. Rebellion. God has done it all. Adopted us. Given us his spirit. Brought us nigh. Brought us into the covenant. Brought us into his family. He has done it all. So that we would be a people set free. Paul sets that up in the first three chapters. He wasn't afraid to tell us what we were. He said, now I want you to understand, you were dead in trespasses and sin. Chapter 2 verse 1. You were walking according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. He said, I want you to know that you were under the influence of Satan. And God brought you out. Oh, that will make you worship. That will make you praise if you understand that. So I want to give something of a background to it so that we can understand what's going on. Ephesus was considered the wealthiest and most important commercial port city in the Greco-Roman world. It's in Asia Minor to the west. And not only because of this, it was home to the goddess Artemis. That's what the Greeks called her. The Romans called her Diana. You have to understand something about this. Diana, Artemis, was the life of the city. Artemis was known as the mother of gods, as the goddess of nature and fertility. And Artemis had a low view of marriage. And since she had a, quote, low view of marriage, fornication was acceptable. Now you understand why we have chapter 5. The temple of Artemis, the temple as well as her shrine, were both covered in marble. What a sight that must have been. The temple sat on 100 large columns. It was the largest building, the largest edifice in the Greco-Roman world. You could see it from everywhere. They had a population for around a quarter of a million. Can you imagine the scenery? Marching, crowds marching back and forth to that temple. It was the spiritual life of the city. And there's a church there in that mess. Wherever you were in the city or approaching the city, you saw that temple and all of its splendor. People traveled from all over the known world to Ephesus to bow to Diana. Just in case you didn't know, some of you may, she was considered one of the seven wonders of the world. Idol-making shops were everywhere. 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 You can get it by the little shrine of Artemis and take it to your home and worship. The religion of Artemis, Diana, brought much revenue to the city. Anything that stood in the way of that worship stood in the way of its wealth. Did you hear me? The wealth is attached to the worship. And when you mess with the worship, you are messing with the wealth. So in Ephesus, wealth and worship go hand in hand. The two shall not be parted without causing trouble. Just give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. In Acts chapter 19, Paul is traveling on his third missionary journey. He comes to Ephesus. There he meets 12 disciples of John. You remember the account? He asked them unto, what then have you been baptized? They were disciples of John the Baptist. Have you heard of the Holy Spirit? We have not even heard of such thing. He said, John simply preached that you should believe on the one who would come after him. That is on Jesus. The ministry of John the Baptist had fingers pointing to the Messiah. So Paul speaks to them of Jesus Christ. They are baptized. He lays his hands on them and they receive the Spirit. Beautiful picture going on. They begin to prophesy and speak with other tongues. Paul then preaches concerning the kingdom of God boldly in the synagogue for 3 months. Keep in mind, he is in Ephesus, the place where Diana is worshipped. And he's in Ephesus talking about Jesus Christ. After unbelieving Jews started to speak evil concerning Christianity, Paul departed and took up a 2-year teaching ministry, in the school of Tyrannus. During that time, the word of God spread throughout Asia Minor. I hope you could see the problem that this will cause. The word of God is spreading throughout Asia Minor so that both Jews and Greeks heard the gospel. He's in Ephesus, the worship of Diana. It is the most religious city in the Roman Empire. And Paul is in the heart of it, preaching Jesus Christ. See, Paul is not like... Paul is not saying, you know what, I'm not going to go talk to those people over there. And they just don't fit our makeup. They don't look like us. They don't dress like us. They just don't square up with our circle. He's not like that. Paul is in the heart of a demon-infested city, in the heart of it, talking about Jesus. Oh, Paul knew that if he was going to see people set free, he had to declare the emancipation process.
proclamation, the free gospel, that liberating message. That's what he had to proclaim. And that's what he did at all costs. You did know that we had the Emancipation Proclamation, didn't you? The gospel message. It's a message of liberation. And the Savior is the liberator. God also performed special miracles through the Apostle Paul so that demons were cast out. Demons! Can you see Jesus? Can you see Jesus ripping up the kingdom of darkness? There's a temple you could see anywhere you were. People going back and forth to that temple. And here's this little short Jew who shows up to tell those people about Jesus. This was so moving that the seven sons of Sceva attempted to do the same thing, cast out demons in the name of Jesus, and were humiliated. You remember what the demon said? Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you? Oh, my friend, listen, when we are living as a body, when we are living for the glory of Jesus Christ, let me tell you something, demons are very familiar with you. We know Jesus and we know Paul, but we don't know you. Well, a man jumped on them and made a mockery out of them so that the power of the gospel had such an effect in that region that those who believed came and burned up all their magic books. Artemis would also consider the goddess of magic. See, that's what real repentance does. It turns you away from idolatry to the Savior. They burned their magic books. And they gathered the amount. The amount is like $7 million, depending on what you're using. $7 million. People were repenting. People were turning from idolatry. The gospel invaded Ephesus. And Paul was not afraid to go, even if it cost him his life. He had a charge to see. He had a charge to keep and a Savior to glorify. People were being set free. And this is what the Spirit does with the freedom message. It is not freedom to sin. It is freedom from sin. That's the message. I try to picture this with Paul. He observing all of these people back and forth to the temple. And no doubt he stirred up like he was stirred up when he went to Athens in Acts chapter 17 when he saw idolatry everywhere. He was stirred up in such a way, I can only imagine him saying, I got to tell someone. I got to tell someone about that Savior I met on the road to Damascus, the one who set me free. I have to tell them about Jesus. And he did. Well, as the word of God kept growing and prevailed, the people were being converted, and it stirred up a problem. Those who made and sold images of Diana. Remember, revenue and religion, wealth and worship go hand in hand. You can't touch one without touching the other. Those who made and sold images of Diana were losing money because they were losing what? Worshippers of Diana. This sent the city into an uproar and caused a two-hour cry of "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Can you imagine that? A cry ringing through the city of "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Oh, man, we sang three hymns. Oh, I'm tired.
preach too long, talk too long, pray too long. You have people, listen, people who are believing a myth. You hear me? A myth. Diana doesn't even exist. A myth. 2 hours. Crying out. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Well, we say something like that about Jesus. Great is Jesus of the Christians. Or will we get tired after 35 seconds? People who believe falsehood, crying out of the greatness of Diana, who doesn't even exist. Demon worship. Demon worship will make you do all kinds of things, but demon worship always has money attached to it. Always. You touch the religion, you touch the wealth. And Paul became a big problem in Ephesus, because Paul is not only tampering with the religion, Paul is tampering with the revenue. And you can't do that and survive. You live in America, you know what I'm talking about. Start talking about money, and problems come from all over the place. Well, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, you can see with that picture in mind, with that extended background that I thought we needed, with that picture in mind, you could see now the church at Ephesus in the midst of Diane worshipers, why Paul would say, be strong. Be strong. Not only you need to stand. Idolatry. It's all around. It's like, if I could paint the picture this way, it's like having a church set up in the middle of Mecca. Muslims all around. And you're right in the midst. And you are a problem. And someone writes you a letter and says, stand and be strong. I trust then you can sense the pressure that is all around them. And the pressure is real. They may have had family members who were still going to worship Diana, Artemis. Can you see them looking out the window as they see the crowd going, oh, that's Aunt so-and-so. They didn't call them that, but that's cousins. They went from a marble temple to a house. What a big difference. The worshiper of Diana had something they could see, they could feel. The Ephesians had none of that. At least the church here at Ephesus. They may have had friends who are still worshiping Diana. Can you sense the pressure? Maybe it was kind of like, may have happened to you like happened to me. I usually don't like talking about my family, but I came from a family that wasn't a Christian in it. When the Lord saved me, he said, we don't know what to do with you. We don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. You're another world. You're right. I was in another world. You probably think I'm in another world too. So they are set up in the midst of idolatry. Family members saying, what's wrong with you? Why would you turn away from such a thing? We had it good. Why would you leave Diana? Why would you turn away from something you could see to something you can't see? You haven't seen Jesus. Why would you turn away from that? By the way, they believe Diana fell down from heaven. Can you believe that? In the middle of worship, what a transition. What power change took place. The tension in Ephesus. The tension, even if I could say that, the temptation to go back. You ever been there?
The temptation just to go back. That's what we're going on in the book of Hebrews as well. It's a temptation. Paul said, you got to stand. You have to stand. You have to be strong. And I tell you where your strength comes from. Paul calls them to the reality of what God has accomplished in Jesus Christ to secure their eternal happiness. He brings them back. He doesn't start off the letter by telling them what to do. He starts off the letter by telling them everything God has done. And that's the fuel for them. That's the fuel to drive them on. Listen, I don't know where you go to stir you up, to drive you on. But if you're going to something outside of this book, you are not going to last long. Paul said, truth, truth, I'm going to bring you back to what God did. All indicative. God did, God did, God did. Now you do. You do. And that stirs up the heart. He cannot even write it without excitement. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. What did he do, Paul? Man, he delivered us. He bestowed upon us spiritual blessings, all in Jesus Christ. That's what God did. And he chose us from before the foundation of the world. That ought to make us hold our heads by itself. That we should be blameless, that we should be in his son, that we should be adopted, that we should experience redemption, that we should receive forgiveness of sins. Oh, we have more sins than we can count. Thoughts, words, deeds, and the motives behind those things. I've said it before, I'll say it again. We can do the right thing for the wrong reason. And Paul brings them back. Look at God and look at what he's done. Look at Jesus Christ. Think of the precious blood. Think of what God brought you from. He reminds them of what God brought them from. You ever thought about what did God bring or where God brought you from? Oh, that'll humble you. You thought back of where in the world God brought, where would I be if God didn't reach down, if heaven's hands didn't reach down, them long arms of God didn't reach out? Where would I be? You think about that? The rescuing power of God. Can you go back when the eyes were open? Can you go back when you were raised from death to life? Do you ever think about that? Does it humble you? Are you astonished? Are you surprised? Are you glad you're saved? Are you even saved? Did you go back and think of the sweetness that happened? The joy that overflowed your heart when you knew that your sins were pardoned, your guilt was all gone. Do you ever go back to that? You can't read Paul without him going back to it. 1 Timothy, let me tell you why I was, Timothy, blasphemer. He goes back to it, and he's not saying that in a boasting way. He said, I'm just shocked beyond words that God reached down and saved the chief. Do you go back and reflect? Paul is taking them back. He said, I want to take you back down memory lane. And I want you to see what God has done. And when you think on what God has done, if you truly believe what God has done, stand your ground. Stand your ground. He encourages them to fix their minds on heavenly treasures that they have in the Son of God. And people, I wish we could just stop and just take off all that we have in Jesus Christ. Do you see Jesus Christ as precious? Is he precious to you? Is he just a name? Or is he precious? Peter says, unto you which believe, he is precious. Is he precious to you? Do you see him to be your all in all? Do you think about that blood flow from his body? Do you see the cross and you look at it and you say, that's a gory sight. But at the same time, you can say, that's a lovely sight. Through that death, I receive life. Do you look at Jesus that way? Are you thankful for his resurrection? Huh? Are you thankful that he's alive? Do you think of Jesus as being alive? Or do you think of Jesus kind of like Alice in Wonderland? A make-believe story. Do you actually think of Jesus coming back? See, Paul is going to put all of these things before the Ephesians because he wants them to think about these things so they will be encouraged to stand. to stand. Do we think about it? Jesus, God's Son, the one who came into the world, the love gift of heaven coming down, heaven coming down to earth. Why? For folks like you and me. Did that stun you? That takes your breath away. Should send us into a cardiac arrest, shouldn't it? I can't believe it. Let me say it this way. Does it sound too good to be true? Let me be honest. It sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? That God would visit us in all of our mess. You know, we really don't want no one to know how messed up we really are. We don't want it. But God knows, and he sent his Son so that what that Son did would cover our mess. Our mess. That's encouraging to stand, to be strong. If we do not believe what God has done, we will not be able to stand up to the pressures of the world. I'm going to say that one more time. If we do not believe what God has done in Jesus Christ, we will not be able to stand up to the pressures of the world. It's not going to happen. Sooner or later, that pipeline is going to break. Sooner or later. What are you, what am I, what are we going to do when the pressure comes from society? Will we give in to the temptation? What are you going to do when the temptation comes to give up? That ever happened? You ever had a temptation to give up? My wife will tell you. I said, so it's easier to quit than to keep going. The temptation to give up. The temptation to quit. What are you going to do? Got to go back to the promises. Have to go back to what God has done and stand ground. What are we going to do when the temptation, and we're in that society, what are you going to do when the temptation to go in the way of immorality comes your way? What are you going to do? Are you going to give in to it? And come up and sit in the church building and smile like everything's okay? Folks do that, by the way. Are you going to give way? If you don't have anything to stand on, you won't stand. What are you going to do when it comes? We're living in an X-rated society, and that's all I'm going to say about that. It's after you, and it's after me. What are you going to do? We dare not come and pretend in any way. I will never forget an old man. He was 87 at the time. He's probably gone. He was not a believer, but I would never forget what he said to me. You can only pretend so long. You can only pretend so long. What will we do when the pressure comes our way? Will we cave in or will we stand? Maybe it could be perhaps we look at the gathering when we gather for worship. Do we gather for worship and do we look at that as a payment for our sins? Because I went to worship. That should cover what I did. No, it won't. There's one covering, and that's Jesus Christ.
Do we sing? I guess I'll sing heartily because I didn't sing heartily last week. I'll sing heartily this week because that'll pay for the lie I told. No,
it won't. There's not enough singing in the world that's going to pay for a lie. There's some heavenly blood that'll pay for it.
Maybe I just read the Bible because I hadn't read it in 3 months. Maybe I just read that and that should just kind of pour water on the fire of my conscience that's eating me up. Maybe that'll pay for my sins. No, it won't.
God has ordained one way for sins to be paid for. And that's in His Son. No other way.
Maybe if I do a good deed, maybe if I just help someone out, maybe God will look upon me. Maybe God will look upon me because I heard He was gracious and I heard He was good and I heard He was merciful. So maybe God will look upon me if I do just a good deed and that will take care of it.
No, it won't.
One way. That's Jesus Christ. We dare not hide behind anything. We don't want to do it. We want our hope, our all, our everything to be rooted in Jesus Christ. That's what we want. If we die, we got to be able to say like Queen Esther, I'm going before the king, and if I perish, I perish. If I'm going to die, if I'm going to perish, let me perish believing in Jesus. Let me perish there. But not in what I'm trying to do to pay for sin. We dare not use, understand how I'm saying this, we dare not use our gathering as the Catholic confession box. Gather as you're confessing to some priest about your work and then going out and doing the same thing. That's not how we to use worship. Well, I finally come to back to Ephesians 6. A command to be strong. After using the term of endearment in verse 10, yes, family language is what Paul is using. Listen to it. Finally, my brethren. Did you hear those words? My brethren. Those are sweet words to use. My brothers, my sisters. It's family language. Paul understands the body of Christ to be a family, not just people who go to church with one another. Do you hear me? Hey, yes, this is the person. Yes, this is the one I go to church with. Paul doesn't think of the body of Christ that way. He doesn't. If we think of the gathering as just going to church with each other, we will not walk. Listen, we will not walk as a family. It's not going to happen. I have a brother. Who always, I don't know why, he always introduces me. Gives me goosebumps. He said, this is my brother in Christ. Sometimes he put another word on it. He said, this is my dear brother in Christ. And what always humbles me when I extend my hand out, shake another person's hand, they will respond and say, I've heard a lot about you. Family.
We have to see the body of Christ as a family. See, Paul, and I'm getting ahead of myself, Paul is not calling them to be strong individually, per se. He's calling them to be strong as a family. I know we use the expression, he saved me. I just used it a little while ago. But Jesus saves to put us in a family. He's just not saving one individual. He's saving a whole community. He's saving a whole family. It's called the family of God. And that's what Paul is calling them. You, it's plural. As a family, you be strong. When we gather, just stoke your memory of your mind a little bit. When we gather, we should think of a family meeting with our father and all of his children called our siblings. Do you come thinking that way? You come thinking, I'm meeting with my Creator. It's true. I'm meeting with the Lord, the Master. True. But do you think, I'm going to meet with my father and my siblings? Do you think of worship that way? The joy of gathering with my siblings, the children of my father. You remember John's little epistle? We know we've passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the children of God, our brothers. Paul reminded the Ephesians and us that the strength we need is not derived from an internal source, but is drawn from an external source. It's right there in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. The words be strong, as we've said before, has to do with being strengthened. It's what we call in the passive. You are receiving the action. Someone else is doing the strengthening, but you are receiving the strength. It is to be empowered for a certain task. It's to be strengthened so that you can function effectively. So Paul said, I'm commanding you to be strong. You have to see your power supply from somewhere else. It's not within, it's from without. It is something that needs to happen to us. It's a man, it's amazing, isn't it? He's commanding something to be something to happen to us. Being that it comes from outside of us, it lets us know we cannot strengthen ourselves. Paul has already alluded to this external source of strength when he tells the Ephesians he has been praying for them. Can you imagine Paul praying for you? He's been praying for them. And he says, wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness, here it is, of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand and heavenly places. Paul said that strength I'm talking about is the same strength that was used to raise Jesus from the dead. You need it if you are going to stand. After talking about the Gentiles being fellow heirs and partakers of the same promise according to the eternal purpose of God and the bold access we have to him, he says these words, this is chapter 3. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. That's the same word. To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. What a prayer. What a prayer. Paul said, I want you to experience this love of Christ. Remember this love of Christ. And I want you to know the fullness of God. That's what we would need for this battle. Strength from above. He is saying to us, as he did to the church at Ephesus, what is needed for living in this world, for engaging in spiritual battle, is nothing less than the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's what is needed. Since the divine life has been given, there is a practical life that should follow. Okay? Since God has done something, I'm back to those, to summarizing those three chapters. Since divine life has been given, Paul's saying a practical life ought to follow. And if that practical life is not following, you need to look back and say, has a divine life ever been given? It will not happen. It will not happen without a fight. I just have to tell you, you probably already know, Christianity is hard. There's no need to cut any corners. The Christian life is hard. That's just, anybody know what I'm talking about? It is both delightful and difficult. It is both spiritually safe and spiritually dangerous. It puts us at odds with the kingdom of darkness. Oh, I can tell you right now, don't you wish it was easy? Don't you wish you kind of skateboard on to heaven? That doesn't happen. It's hard. You have to go against the world, and the world is against you. It's hard. But it's delightful. We are safe in Christ. Listen carefully. We are safe in Christ. If you are in Christ, we are safe in Christ. But not safe from the attacks of the enemy. We are not only in a family, we are also in the military. We are at war. Whether you realize it or not. Family and military. We are called upon to fight. That's what we are called upon to do. To be on guard. You get to maintaining unity in a moment. This is a fight. My dad was into boxing.
Boxing has, I think, six classes or six levels and different classes within those levels. And you have the flyweight, I think the bantamweight, and the featherweight, and the lightweight, and the middleweight, and then the heavyweight. My dad would say, the heavyweight is where the big boys fight. Well, Paul is not calling us to fight featherweight, lightweight, flyweight, bantamweight, or middleweight. He's calling us to fight heavyweight. And in the heavyweight class, we have to fight the big boys. And I need to tell you, the big boys know how to fight. Paul is telling the Ephesians, in the midst of darkness, you got some big boys, and they know how to fight. You need power, and you better suit up. I think we have imbibed an idea of Christianity that we can't find in our Bibles. Let me tell you what I mean. We think because we go to a conservative church, because we sing great hymns of the faith, and we should, because we hear what we term faithful preaching, because we homeschool our children and keep them out of the public arena, and we seem to have somewhat of a sweet fellowship, that we are safe from attacks. Not so. We have a real enemy who's on a rampage to steal, kill, and destroy. I think we think of Satan as you know, having a pitchfork and these little things off of the head, and he's red with a mustache or something like that, and this long tail with an arrow on the end, something that Hollywood has made up. And that's how we think of Satan. That's the wrong way to think of him. Wrong way. Peter says he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. He is called the enemy, Matthew 13, the father of lies, John 8, the power of darkness, Colossians 1, the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2, the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4, the wicked one, Matthew 13, 19, the murderer, John 8, the adversary, 1 Peter 5, 8, the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12, the deceiver of the world, Revelation chapter 20, and we can go on. He's no lightweight. We dare not take him lightly. He devours families. And when he devours families, are you listening? He devours churches. This verb behind be strong indicates that we need to be constantly strengthened. Constantly strengthened. Why? Because we will be constantly fighting. It is not a one-time supply. It's not like we said on Wednesday. We don't come and get our word for the week. Listen, if you came to get a word for the week, you came to get a short supply. You don't need a word for a week. You need a word for the rest of your days. And so do I. We have a war on our hands. And I don't think we realize it as we should. Oh yes, we have inward peace on earth. We've said that. We've had inward peace on earth. But we need to understand that we have outward conflict until we get to heaven. Your positional life, I understand, being in Christ, Paul spells this out, chapter 1. Being in Christ, that position is secure. That positional life is secure. But that practical life is one of warfare. The text seems to imply, or should I say, the text implies that if you and I do not have the strength of the Lord and every piece of his equipment, which we didn't get to, we're not going to get to, we will not, we cannot stand in this battle. It's not going to happen. We shall be overcome, no doubt. May I just tell you this? The enemy of our souls, the enemy of heaven, he knows where to attack, how to attack, and when to attack. We're fighting with the big boys. He knows. He's armed and dangerous. He's been at this longer than you and I have been alive. He knows what he's doing. And may I just add another thing? He doesn't fight fair. Paul is telling the Ephesians, with darkness all around them, you have to be strengthened if you are going to stand in this battle. Because you are in the midst of darkness. There's no different. It's no different from us. We are in a dark world, dear people, and we have to fight. Fight. The enemy has been skillful at ripping up churches, and he has been skillful at ripping up families. Very skillful. And if he rips up families, he's already caused havoc in the church. It's already done. The question then becomes, are we going to fight back? Or are we going to give way? Paul warns of that in chapter 4. Don't you give him an inch. An inch. Man, the clock. We have to understand that we have an enemy who has purpose, listen, who has purpose to help you destroy you. That's what his purpose. You got someone who's not playing games. Satan is not playing any games. He knows that he has but a little while. He's not playing any games. We can't afford to put it on Christian Cruz. His purpose to destroy you and his purpose to destroy the church. Paul understood this when he said, don't give him an inch foothold. It implies then that we can give him what he needs. We can give him what he needs. Do we understand this as families? Paul lays out the standard for church and family in this letter. He tells us in chapter 4 to make every effort to maintain unity. Every effort, exert yourself, do whatever to maintain unity. That's in chapter 4. In chapter 5, he tells us to avoid immorality. Maintain unity, avoid impurity. Bitterness, anger, gossip, unkindness, unforgiveness, etc. destroys the unity. Okay? Adultery, fornication, pornography destroys the purity. He has it set up back to back. So keep the unity. Let me tell you what I want you to do. Be kind to one another. You stealing? Stop. Don't lie to one another. Forgive one another. Don't give Satan an inch. And then he goes on to the next chapter and say, listen, you ought to be imitators of God and walk as children of light. And that's what I want you to do. Stay away from fornication. It destroys the purity. What are you looking at on your phone? Are you honest? Are you looking at things you are not supposed to be looking at? How about on your computer? You've heard me say before, the real you and the real me is who we are when no one is around. Is that what you're doing? If you are, stop. It destroys the purity of the church. Do we have unforgiveness? Are we upset with someone? We've never gotten it worked out? Why haven't we gotten it worked out then? Why? The word of God commands us to. Are we bitter? Angry? Do we have the gossiping spirit? It will destroy the unity. That's what Paul is saying. Unkindness? No tenderness? It will destroy the unity. When the unity is destroyed and the purity is destroyed, that church will not last. You see, what happens in the home manifests itself in the church sooner or later. Family problems become church problems. Why would you say something like that? Because families make up churches. That's why. We can only hide family problems, family sins for so long. For so long. Sooner or later, facial expressions, outward behavior will make themselves known. As the family goes, so goes the church. What happens in the church reflects what is going on in families. And just let me add one other thing. The purity of the church will never rise above the purity of its families. It's not going to happen. Not going to happen. The purity of the church will never rise above the purity of its families. The church will be only so pure as the families are pure. Families make up churches. You do not have churches without families. We need then to keep a close watch on the affairs and attitudes in the assembly to maintain unity, fellowship, and edifying speech. And we need to keep a watch over the family in maintaining love, respect, submission, self-sacrifice, purity. Those things, if left unchecked, destroys a church. Something in this message, this passage. As I said before, I'm going to say it again. You will notice, Paul said, brethren, plural. He's calling them as a family, as a church, to be strong, not simply individually. To be strong and to be strengthened together. If I may put it this way, they are called to fight together. When I played ball, we played together. I couldn't run as a running back without those big guys in front of me. It just was not going to happen. We had to play together. We were a team, not teams. A team. Paul said, be strengthened so that you can fight together. He understands that if we do not fight together, we are going down. He understands that. I know of a pastor right now. Assembly was thriving. Oh, when I say thriving, I mean thriving. Thriving. 400 plus. Oh, they did so much in the community. I mean, they were in the paper. They were write-ups about them in the paper. They were thriving. And listen, I'm not talking about someone had poor doctrine. Good, solid doctrine. Thriving. People coming from different cities just to come and hear the word. Right now, that same place, 30 people show up. 5 on Wednesdays. Did you hear me when I say 400 plus? 30 people, 5 on Wednesdays. Bunch of empty pews. When we don't check unity or purity, church won't last. It won't last. Someone or many gave a foothold to the enemy and he ripped it up. He ripped it up. He ripped it up and he moved on. You have folks who won't even talk to each other. Used to pray together. Preach, pastor. And all of a sudden, his enemy. It can happen. It can happen. We just can't get so comfortable even here at our own small assembly. We have to be on guard. All it takes is a few folks. Get all bent out of shape with each other. It can even happen in family. Husband and wives get bent out of shape with each other and they bring that to where? Right here. Right here. Folks come. Take the Lord's Supper. No, they're not living for Jesus Christ. No desire. Come and take the Lord's Supper. It's pretty bold, isn't it? Do we love Jesus? Is he our all in all? Is he our bridegroom? He's the apple tree among the trees of the woods. Do you consider him as the altogether lovely one? The worthy lamb? The King of kings? The Lord of lords? The Alpha, the Omega, the A and the Z and everything in between? Do we look at Jesus as everything? We see him that way. If not, I want us all to see him that way. He's precious. He's the only Savior God is going to give. Do you do that? He's not going to give you. He's not going to cook up. He's not going to mold. He's not going to shape another Savior for you or for me. God has one Savior, and if we don't have that one, we won't have any. John Owen said these words. He said, where God is not loved above all, God is not loved at all. Our time is gone. If we give Satan an inch, oh, my brothers and sisters, that is all it would take. Do you hear me? If we give Satan an inch. That's all it will take. And we can expect destruction. That's all it will take. Well, the word power, just real quick, the word power in the text has to do with the Lord's ability to deliver strength, to exhibit strength. In other words, it speaks of sovereign power. Paul is saying, you and I, you and me as a body, we need sovereign power if we are going to stand. I hope you can see at the same time by that statement, responsibility and sovereignty. God supplies the power, but we have to fight. We have to fight. And we have to fight together. We won't stay. This same church, Ephesus, Jesus said, if you don't repent, you get to in chapter 2, verse, if you don't repent, I'm going to take away your candlestick. You do know Ephesus does not exist. See, if you don't fight together, Paul gave the warning. John also preached there. Timothy also preached there. Paul gave the warning. Stand together, be strengthened, and fight. If you don't, you won't stand, and there's no way around. You know God can make it without us, don't you? You know God could just remove you out of the way and go on and keep pressing on in his work. You won't do what's right? I'm moving you out of the way. You won't last. I'm going over here. We don't want that, do we? We don't want that. We want God to use us until we can't be used anymore. We won't burn ourselves out for the Savior. We won't give all of ourselves for the Savior because he gave all of himself for us. I'll say what I've said before. If he died for us, should we not live for him? Sovereign power is what we need, and we have to fight in this battle. So, just quick. I say quick. Actually, I'm just going to say a quote, and then we'll close. J.C. Ryle said these words. We cannot have the shell of Christianity. We have to have the meat and the inward life of Christianity. Not that which is simply external, but that which is internal. He said, the heart of man is the man. Lying at the heart of the matter is our hearts in the matter. May God help us to be strong together as a family as we fight the enemy of heaven and earth and the enemy of our own souls. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the blood-stained cross of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he's a great deliverer and great king. We realize again that without him, we can do nothing. God, would you please help us to fight together as a family, to maintain the unity as well as the purity. May we love each other so, walking hand to hand, hand in hand toward that celestial city. May Jesus Christ in all things be praised. Please preserve us from infiltration. Please preserve us from snappy or bad attitudes. Father, please strengthen us so that we would live in love to you and to one another. Encourage our hearts, we pray, and build us up in your most holy way. Hear our cry in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand. We will be back if you pray for me and Brother Jeff. We will be back in Ephesians. The Lord be pleased in 2 weeks. So we'll step through it again. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. God be with you till we meet again.